I wish you a great winter, great zman, and it should be a great week and a great month. You know, we have a personal simcha in the family this month.
Yes?
Yeah. Yeah, our daughter's getting married. You'll get an invitation, Avi. Okay then, we want to start talking about Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu appears for the first time at the end of Parashas Noach, but only in passing. You know, the Torah doesn't say much about Avraham Avinu at the end of Parshas Noach.
It only sort of about his father.
His father, really, and Veikach Terach, and it's all about Terach. Anything about Avraham in Parshas Lech Lecha is only in Torah Shebaal Peh, really. Any insight we get into his personality. But yet, starting with Parshas Lech Lecha and moving on, we see stories and episodes in the life of Avraham Avinu, and we begin to learn different things about Avraham's personality. And Chazal say, Chayev Adam Lomar, a person should say, Masai Yagia Maisai Lamaisa Vosai, that a person should try to imitate the Avos. And the question that I want to raise today is, what can we imitate? How should we imitate? What are we required to learn from Avraham Avinu? Who is Avraham Avinu? And I want to start by studying with you a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, in the fifth parak of Avos. And the Mishnah tries to analyze what is the difference between Bilam and his Talmidim, and the Talmidim of Avraham Avinu. And the Gemara says that there are three midos that, shall we say, highlight or single out the Talmidim of Avraham Avinu. So if one wants to learn from Avraham Avinu, then he would have to have three midos. What are they? And the Mishnah says, Ayin Tova, the Ruach Nebucha, the Nefesh Shfela. These are the three characteristics of Avraham Avinu. And in the case of Bilam, the Mishnah says just the opposite. In the case of Bilam, we have Ayin Ra'ah, we have Ruach Gevoah, and we have Nefesh Rechava. Those are the Talmidim of Bilam HaRasha. So there are certain personality traits or attributes that display and give away the secret that a person is a disciple of Bilam HaRasha. And then on the positive side, those same attributes indicate that a person is from the Talmidim of Avraham Avinu. So when we talk about a Talmud, obviously the obligation incumbent upon a Talmud in the case of Avraham Avinu is to learn from his Rebbe. So that's what I'd like to focus on today. What are we meant to learn from the Rebbe, from the great Rebbe Avraham Avinu? What midos does Avraham Avinu personify that we can imitate? So we're going to start with talking about the concept of Ayin Tova. The first of the three midos of Avraham Avinu is Ayin Tova. I have, by the way, copies over there in the back if you want to pick it up, of the handout.
Is somebody sitting back here?
No. Okay. No one's sitting there. And Harvey has his shtecker over there. You can move his shtecker in a very safe place, though. And we're talking about the Rambam. The Rambam has a comment in his Pirush HaMishnayos, which you'll find here on page 1, on the bottom right. And you may notice I have a little arrow there that I added on the side, on the gillion. And the Rambam writes, what's an Ayin Tova? He says, Kfar Be'arnu Pa'amim Rabos, we've already mentioned this on many occasions, Sha'ayin, Inyan Ayin Tova Hi Ha'histapkus.
Histapkus.
What does histapkus mean?
Something was sufficient, he's able to contain himself.
Yeah, excellent. To contain himself, he finds it sufficient. He's basically someone that is, in a sense, low maintenance. Do you know that phrase, low maintenance? Meaning, it doesn't take much to make him satisfied. there are two types of people in this world. There's some people who, no matter what you give them, they're never satiated, they're never happy, they want more and more and more. You know, you give them a finger and they want a hand. You give them mana, they want Messiah. And then there are other people who are very happy with what they have.
Sameach b'chelko.
Say it again?
Sameach b'chelko.
Sameach b'chelko. Midas ha'stapkus. In fact, you know that Rabbeinu Avram, the son of the Rambam, wrote a book, an entire book, dedicated to this one midah of his stapkus. He felt that his father, the Rambam, had put so much emphasis, and this is the central midah that with everything is built around this. And in a sense, we can focus on one particular episode, and maybe others as well, in the life of Avram Avinu, which would point us in the direction of his stapkus. Which episode do I have in mind?
Stone,
exactly. Because when it comes to stone, and the king of stone is willing to shower many, many gifts on Avram. Avram Avinu says, no, you know, Harimosius Yodi, I don't want anything.
But if I think even more so, he didn't want stone, and he had an option where to go. He said that he didn't take stone, which was the better place, but he didn't take it.
Correct. He wasn't looking for wealth, he wasn't looking for, you know, the pleasure of life. He was satisfied with his lot, and that's called Midas Haistapkos. The Rambam continues. We have now a Midah called Ruach Nemucha, and then finally we have Nefesh Shefola. So the Rambam says on the third line from the top, Ruach Nemucha, Hi Ha'anova. The Rambam says that there's a difference between humility, which is called Anova, and Ruach Nemucha. Ruach Nemucha, says the Rambam, is Yesera. Yesera means it goes even a step further. You know, you would say that it's enough for a person to be humble, but from Avraham Avinu, we're going to learn that we go even beyond this. Does anybody know which pasuk in the Chumash would indicate that Avraham Avinu was not just humble, but he went even beyond regular, you know, shall I say, run-of-the-mill humility? Question?
Could it be when he was at the B'nai Chen shopping for the...
Yeah, and what was the phrase that he said? Anochi, Afar Ve'efer. Remember, he compared himself to Afar Ve'efer. That's amazing. And basically, the Rambam focuses on the word Nemucha here. Ruach Nemucha. Literally, low of spirit. Now again, you always, whenever you speak about anything related to humility, you always have to be very, very careful, because there's a thin line, but a very fundamental difference between the following two that sound similar. And one is low self-confidence, and the other is anava. Anava doesn't mean that a person is unaware of his greatness. He's not living in a cloud. He knows exactly what his capacity is. When the Torah says about Moshe Rabbeinu that he's the Anav Mikol Adam, or when the Mishnah says about Avraham Avinu that he personifies Ruach Nemucha, it doesn't mean that Avraham Avinu doesn't know what his capacity is. We're going to see that Avraham Avinu's greatness is in the intellectual realm, his ability to philosophize. He's great as an orator and having an impact on others. He's great in so many different ways, and he's aware of that. But yet, he personifies Ruach Nemucha. Anochi Ofer Vefer, he realizes that God has bestowed upon him many gifts, and he received them gratis, and they're all a challenge to be used and channeled for the right, for the good. And that's called Ruach Nemucha. My Rebbe Rav Salvation used to say the following. He used to say that there are two types of people who are very tall and walk out of a door. One of them bends his head, and the other one bends his knees. And he goes like this, and he moves through the door. What's the difference between the first and the second?
The person who bends his head wasn't going to know he's tall.
Exactly. Everybody sees that he has to bend his head. But the other guy, you know, he's called Ruach Shfala. Shfala means he lowers himself so that when you see him at eye contact, you don't even know that he's bending. That's the kind of anava that's indicated here. So we have to be talmidim of Avraham Avinu. Now, you might ask the following question. Who knows, what can you tell me, Doc, is the main goal of the Rambam in Hilchos Deos? The Rambam has authored an entire section called Hilchos Deos, otherwise known as Hilchos Midos. What is the key of keys to the entire six chapters of Hilchos Deos? Does anybody know what that's called? In English, it's a famous phrase. It's called the golden mean, which means the Rambam says that in each midah, there's an extreme this way and the opposite extreme, and you have to go right down the middle. The exception to the rule is what?
Kaas.
Okay, we'll get to Kaas too, but now we're talking about the midah of humility. The Rambam says that with regard to humility, a person shouldn't end up in the middle. He should follow the pathway and imitate Avraham Avinu, go to the other extreme. He should have what's called Anova Yisera. And again, I say this with a little bit of embarrassment, but the Rambam says it, so I'm not, you know, I can't. The Rambam says that one of the happiest days of his life was when someone urinated on top of him. He was in the bottom of a ship, and he took it to Simcha, you know what I'm saying? Now imagine how angry a person would be if he was insulted and humiliated in that way. And the Rambam uses that as a paradigm of Anova Yisera. It means that you should go to another extreme. And self-effacement doesn't mean, again, as I emphasize, that you know you have to believe that you're nothing, that you are low, and that you know you have nothing to contribute in life. That's only going to freeze you. You know, we don't want to freeze you. We want to propel you. We want you to realize that God has bestowed upon you great qualities, and you have to use them. Yeah, Doc, what were you saying before?
I want to ask a question. What's the difference between, maybe I missed it, between Ruach Nemucha and Anava?
Ruach Nemucha, the Rambam says, Zanova Yisera, is to go to more of an extreme. A person could be humble, as I said before, the mashal, you know, he bends his head. And a Ruach Nemucha is that you don't even sense his humility. It's so much a part of him. He's always out there for the benefit of others. A person who is selfish, like a Bilam, he is, you know, he's the epicenter of the universe. Everything revolves around him. But in the case of Ruach Nemucha, like a Talmud of Avraham Avinu, he sees himself as giving to others. Take, for example, Lot. Lot is captured. And what is Avraham willing to do? To go out there and fight the battle against the kings, even if it means exposing himself to danger. That's how far you could go. It says about, you know, in the end of Parshas Noach, it says that Eilat Toldos Mishpachos Noach. There are a list of families that descended from Noach. The Torah, believe it or not, dedicates an entire parak, a whole chapter, to the names that you and I can barely break our teeth on. You know, does anybody know how many names there are in that one chapter in Bereishis, the descendants of Noah? Rabbi Bechai counts 70, and he says that each one of those 70 people was the father of a different nation. These are the Shivim Umos Olam. They're all Gentile nations. And the Rabbi Bechai says that each one had a personality of his own, indicated by the name. And that name teaches the Jews that when they go into Golos, into diaspora, and they live amongst those nations, they should know what is the unique nature of that nation. They should learn from the good and learn how to defend themselves against, you know, the subjugation of the goyim if they understand the bad. And the example he gives is Yoktan. You may remember that Aver, who was the child of Noah, was one of the descendants of Noah. He had two children. One was called Peleg, and Rashi says he was named after the Dor HaFloga, and the other was called Yoktan. And Rashi says Shehishpil es Atzmo. He was a shafel. He was a humble person. He made himself into a katan. And some say that why is his name Yoktan? The yud of Yoktan always converts a word from a present tense into a future tense. Yoktan. He will be a katan. So the Mefarshim are famous for saying that, you know, a person sometimes can be humble because he had a humbling experience. You know, sometimes you have an experience in life which humbles you. You know, you lose your job, chas v'shalom, or whatever. I'm not going to go into detail. Everyone can use their imagination. But that's a temporary kind of humility. And very quickly you get over it, and then you become your very same arrogant person. But Yoktan means that his midah of shiflus was absolutely permanent. It was genuine. It reflected his essence. And yachtan means you could be sure that even in the future, he will be a katan. He'll make himself into a self-effacing, humble person. And that's what humility means. The challenge of humility is not just at a one point in time to be humble, but that the humility should become part of your essence. It should penetrate into your soul, and it becomes reliable and predictable. It's permanent. It's very interesting that Yoktan, of all the 70 people that came from Noach, he had 13 children. Each one of them, says Rabbeinu Bachai, was the father of another nation. And Rabbeinu Bachai says to be a father of a nation, you have to have a unique personality. So imagine Yoktan is one person. We don't know who his wife was, but she must have been great too. And he had 13 children. Each one had a unique character. You know, usually you meet people from a family, and you know, you see the way they were raised. There's a certain, you know, certain personality trait that's character trait that's common to the whole family. You know, he's a so and so. You know, he belongs to the Steiner family. You know, but in the case of Yoktan, it's mind boggling. He was able to raise 13 children, each one with a unique personality, and that's because he was a shofel. He was dedicated to the benefit of others. And in the case of raising children, that's the challenge. Imagine raising children, and you want your children to be reflective of a certain image that you are. You know, you have a legacy that you want to leave. But that's not always the best for the child. Sometimes the child has a different character and a different trait. If a parent could overlook his own, you know, the parent's own goals and visions for the child, and educate and raise the child for the child's benefit, to maximize the child's potential, then you could raise 13 different fathers of nations, each one with a different personality. And finally, to be a Talmud of Avraham Avinu, we need what's called a Nefesh Shefola. And here the Rambam gives us an insight as to what a nefesh shefola is. Says the Rambam, hazehirus. Now I have two questions. Number one, what is zehirus? And number two, where do we see Avram's zehirus? That he's very, very careful. And why does that reflect a nefesh shefola? Again, nefesh ruach nemucha, the Rambam says, the ruach of a person is his personality. But in the case of a nefesh, the nefesh is the desire of a person to enjoy life. For example, if you take a look at Bilam, which you'll see on page 2, he's guilty of a nefesh rechava. What does a nefesh rechava mean? He wants to satiate all his hedonistic pleasures. He goes to every extreme in order to enjoy life. Doing things that in the realm of immorality are totally beyond, you know, almost beyond human comprehension. But that was Bilam. Avraham Avinu represents the exact opposite. He's not interested in satiating his desires. On the contrary, he reins in his nefesh. He controls and disciplines his nefesh. And that's the need of Zahirus. Does anybody know which Sefer was written about 4.5 centuries ago by one of the giants? And almost, I would say, the central concept in this Sefer, it's a very famous Sefer, is about Zahirus.
I don't know if it's quite so long ago, but Mesilat Yesharim.
Excellent. Mesilat Yesharim was written by the Ramchal about 4 centuries ago. Or 3.5, maybe 4 centuries ago. He was an Italian Jew. He wrote many, many books. And the most famous of them, perhaps his magnum opus, is the Mesilas Yesharim. How do they translate it in English? I think it's called The Path of the Just. Yeah. And in that book, he writes so much about Zahirus, about how a person has to be very careful about what actions he takes, and making sure that he creates gedarim, you know, he creates a fence around his hedonistic pleasures to be in total self-control of his nefesh. If you take a look on the left side of your page, you see Rashi on Avos. Rashi has a different take on Ayin Tova. If you remember, the Rambam says that Ayin Tova means he's satisfied with a minimum. You don't have to, you know, as we said, he's low maintenance. Rashi says, She'ein lo kinah, that he doesn't have any jealousy. You know, he doesn't care if Sdom is wealthy. You know, from Avram's perspective, he doesn't even want Misroch Nal. He doesn't even want a shoelace from Sdom. And he's not jealous. Rashi goes on to tell us that Ruach Nemucha is an Anav, and a Shval Berech. Interesting. Rashi introduces the Berech. What's the Berech?
Knee.
The knee. Because again, Shval Berech means he bends his knees. That's an extreme kind of Anav. Nobody even has to know that you're an Anav when you bend your knees. And then Rashi says that a nefesh shpeilah shemashpil atzu bein anoshim umaurav beinehem v'eino gas ruach. So Rashi holds that both ruach nemucha and nefesh shefala are both reflections of anova, of shiflus. The only difference is that one is internal and the other reflects itself in interpersonal relationships. He's ma'urav beinehem v'eino gas ruach. You know, you have people who they're so active in various political or different kinds of social organizations. They always wanted to, you know, it's got to be my way or the byway. You know, they lord it over people. Or for example, in the intellectual realm, we used to talk when I was younger, and I'm probably dating myself, about Phi Beta Kappa. Did you ever hear that? You know, these people who have these medals that they dangle on their shoulders. You know, they'll show you that they went to the best universities. You know, I'm an Oxford graduate. You know, I have my PhD from MIT. You know, they're very boasting and they're very proud of themselves. And you know, other people around them feel very uncomfortable because they look down on you. In marriage, by the way, that's the worst thing. You know, the social psychologists will tell you, and especially those who are involved in family counseling, that the beginning of the end of a good marriage is when one partner or the other feels superior to the other, looks down at the other. You know, that arrogance and conceit is... you know, there's a famous story about the Chabad. Is it okay if I tell a story? There's a famous story about the Hasidish Rebbe. So one of his Hasidim came in and he said, "Rebbe, I'm suffering from the sin of conceit. Can you cure me of this disease?" So the Rebbe said, "No problem. Just sit here in my chamber with me." So the first Hasid comes in and says to him, "Rebbe, I'm really poor. I need desperately 500 rubles." So the Rebbe leans over to this fellow who's suffering from conceit, and he whispers him, "Can you help him with a loan?" So he turns to the Rebbe, he says, "Rebbe, I'm a poor person, I don't have 500 rubles." Then the second chassid comes in an hour later, and he says, "Rebbe, I'm learning a sugya, I can't figure it out, it's so difficult." So he leans over, he says, "Can you help him with this problem in the Gemara?" He says, "Rebbe, I didn't learn the Talmud." Then the third guy comes in, he says, "Rebbe, I have to make a decision on a business enterprise. Should I invest in this business or should I not?" He whispers, he says, "Rebbe, I don't have any experience in business." So the Rebbe turns to him and he says to him, "Money you don't have, wisdom you don't have, business entrepreneurship you don't have, and you're conceited?" Nothing to be conceited in. But you know, the Kutzker Rebbe used to say the following, that when a person doesn't have any exceptional traits, that's when the Yetzer Hara works on him. He becomes the most conceited person, because the Yetzer Hara is going to convince him that he has abilities which he doesn't have. That's the greatness of the Yetzer Hara. If you take a look at page 2 for a second, which should be on the flip side of page 1, you'll see that Rabbeinu Yonah, on the bottom of your page, you know, he wrote a very classical and famous commentary on Avos. He writes, "Nefesh Shefala," which is on line 4, he says, "V'eino mis'ave l'dvar avera." He overcomes his taiva, his, you know, lust and his desire for pleasures in life. You know, that's interesting because the Rambam we saw defines Nefesh Shefala as Anova Yisera. Rabbeinu Yonah, I think, sees what the Rambam calls the Rambam and Rabbeinu Yonah are very similar, because the Rambam identifies Nefesh Shefala as Zehirus, and Rabbeinu Yonah identifies Nefesh Shefala as Eino Mis'ava L'dvar Avera. Shekeno Yavram Avinu Shaloha Yachafet Bisa'anugim Ubanos Ha'olam Klal. It's unbelievable that Avraham Avinu is in total control of all his desires, and therefore v'lo shalat olav yetzahar li olam ki nafsho shefolo kimo shenemar, the pasuk says vayera hadover miod d'eni Avraham alodos bino. And Rabbi Yonah says alodos bino heralo v'lo alodos hagar lo heralo. Interesting that when Sarah decides to send Yishmael and Hagar out, Avraham Avinu is very upset about the evil that he thinks is being perpetrated to his son Yishmael. What about Hagar? Afal pi sheyidah kodom lachen, even though he had a relationship with Hagar, an intimacy, but he was more concerned about Yishmael. In other words, in his system of priorities, it was the legacy and the education of his son Yishmael that was primary on his list. His intimacy with his wife Hagar was secondary. So when Avraham Avinu gets upset, he gets upset about the fact that Yishmael Nebuch is being thrown out, and he will not be able to be raised by Avraham Avinu in the right way. Then Rabbeinu Yonah says that Ayin Tova Zumidas Hanedivus, that Avraham Avinu personifies that midah of nedivus. Anybody know what nedivus means? That's the third line of Rabbeinu Yonah on the bottom of your page 2.
To give charity.
Correct, to be very charitable, benevolent, you know, very giving. And where do we see this? Shenema vayikach ben boka rach v'tov. You remember when three Arabs go by and he offers them the best you can imagine. He offers them what we would call tongue. I don't know how many of you enjoy tongue. You know, some people can't tolerate it because they know it's a tongue, but other people consider it the best delicacy that you could offer someone. And ben boka rach v'tov. He runs because he's a nediv lev. Avraham Avinu is the third day after his milah, but he's looking for ways of bestowing good. And then finally, ruach nemucha, which as we saw in the Rambam is anova yisera, shenemar v'anochi ofar v'efer, that Avraham Avinu declares that he's like the ofar and the efer. V'lo lifnei ha-makom bilvad, not only in front of God. You know, a person could say, well, who am I? I'm a speck of dust compared to the almighty, infinite, omnipotent God. El afil lifnei basar v'dam. So when Avraham Avinu declares anochi ofar v'efer, he's speaking to God. And if you want to open up the Chumash, you'll see that in Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Chav Zayin. But the Rabbeinu Yonah wants to say that even his relationship to human beings, Afil Lifnei Basa V'dam, in that same chapter, it says, Ke'al Kein Avartem Al Avdechem. He calls himself an Evid. Imagine there are three, again, I'm going to use an American phrase here, you'll tell me how you say it in other countries, a hobo. How would you say that? You know what a hobo is? You know, these guys who don't have a roof over their head?
Poverty,
yeah, but I was wondering if you have any sort of a slang word for a hobo. Anyway, so these are three hobos, you know, and yet he takes them in and he calls himself an evet. He calls himself a servant. You are my masters, he says. And that itself is the greatest level of ruach nemucha vis-a-vis bnei Adam. The first level of Anochi off of Eifer, okay, that's when you're standing in front of God. But the Chiddush here, okay, so let's just summarize. We have three different areas of human behavior and attributes of human character and in which we have to imitate Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu personifies three different areas of human behavior. Number one is the attribute of being happy with what he has, being benevolent. He has an ayin tova. He doesn't want to see himself as the epicenter to take for himself. He wants to share with others. He wakes up in the morning, he says, what can I do for the benefit of others? That's called ayin tova. Number two, in terms of his control and self-discipline, in his system of priorities, Avraham Avinu puts spiritual matters and educational matters first. Those are matters of principle, and only second, his own enjoyments, his own pleasures in life. He reins in and disciplines himself. That's Avram Avinu. We have to be Talmidim of Avram. And finally, Ruach Nemucha, his humility, not just in front of God, but his relationship to man. And not just regular, shall we say, average kind of Hanova, but Shval Ruach, Shval Berech, a very extreme kind of Hanova. Because when it comes to the meat of humility, we can go to the other extreme. And here I want to point out something on page 3, which is coming from the Masifta. Now, the Masifta is a new edition of the Shas, and in the back of the Masifta, they have expansions and embellishments. And with regard to Masechta Avos, they've published a very beautiful kind of presentation. And that is an embellishment of Masechta Avos, in which they gather together many different sources. So it's an anthology and a great source of makoros, of literature. When we need, you know, we need a quick way, a quick shot at getting literature, we could always use the Masifta. So if you take a look at your page on the left side, towards the middle of the left column, it says the following, that with regard to the good deeds that we do, then many of them we enjoy the benefit in this world. In other words, the rewards are bestowed upon us in this world. But Vakeren Kayemes Slowly Olam Haba. Do you remember saying this in davening in the morning in chakras?
Yes. Every morning.
Every morning. The peros we enjoy in this world. So for our good deeds, God rewards us in this world. Olam Hazeh. But the Keren, the real principle, is left designated for us in the world to come. Kasha, he says, Vareyesh Tzadik Viralo. How could it be that the Mishnah guarantees us that we are ochel peros b'olam hazeh? In this world, we're going to enjoy the benefits, the rewards of our deeds. That's not really true, because we have tzaddikim, and yet they live very difficult lives.
Tzaddik viralo.
So, what's the answer? How do we reconcile the concept of tzaddik viralo with this Mishnah that tells us, Ochlin mi peroseim ba'olam hazeh, that the reward, the peros of their actions, are rewarded for them, bestowed upon them in this world? So the Tosis Yantiv has a very fascinating insight on this Mishnah to reconcile this apparent contradiction. He says the following, Kosha, Kama mi talmidei Avram Avinu, Re'evim utzmeim ba'olam hazeh. We find many cases of students, of disciples of Avraham Avinu, and as we said before, in order to classify yourself and qualify for this very exclusive membership club of being a Talmud of Avraham, you have to excel in those three areas. In the areas of being satisfied with what you have and satiated, in the area of controlling your appetites, in the areas of pleasure, in not only in self-discipline, but in terms of humility. I mean, these are people who certainly can be classified as people who are dedicated to Maisim Tovim, to do mitzvahs and do good deeds. How can you tell me that they are ochlim peroseim ba'olam hazeh? They don't have any peros. These are poor people. They are tzmeim. They're thirsty. Upiresh shual derech mashomra atanali el ezi osher asameh pechelko. He says the following, that the only way we can understand and appreciate what it means to be a Talmud of Avraham Avinu, and yet at the same time to be poor, to be depleted in terms of his possessions, and not have the wealth to enjoy good food, you know, like a sutta, like Henry VIII, you know, we don't, for the Talmidim of Avraham Avinu, they're not dancing at the, you know, celebrations, the balls every night, going out and then hoopling, they're not. But the answer is, because the Midah of Avraham Avinu, as we said before, the name of the Rambam, is the Midah of being an Ayin Tova, Ayin Tova, the Rambam says, is Midas HaHestapkus. Hestapkus means to be happy with what you have.
Satisfied
with what you have. And these people reach this level of Ashrecha Ba'olam Hazeh. Shu Sameach. He's happy with what he has. Bein Berav Ubein Bema'at. Whether he has a lot or he has a little. He's absolutely complacent. He's absolutely satisfied. He rejoices with whatever he has. Everything that he gets brings him to a state of simcha. He doesn't have to get so much. So true, the ani, it's, you know, relative to other people, he's poor. But if he's happy, satiated with what he has, then that's fine. You know, they say about the Noam Elimelech. I don't know if you ever heard of the Noam Elimelech. Rabbi Lezer Elimelech Milizhinsk. He had a brother whose name was, anybody know? Zusha. They called him the Rebbe of Zusha. And once the Hasidim came to the Rebbe Elimelech and they said, how do we learn this midah of histapkus? We want to be satiated and happy with what we have. So he sent them to visit his brother who was in a different town, the Rebbe of Zusha. So they came in, they saw the Rebbe of Zusha. He didn't even have a pair of shoes on his feet. He had what we would call sakiyot. What do you call a sakit in English? I forget. You know, those bags that you get in the grocery, now they started charging you for them. In the old days, they used to be free. So he used to take these bags and put them on his feet because he couldn't afford a pair of shoes. And he was ragged and so forth and so on. So he saw a group of Talmidim of his brother, of the Rebbe Elimelech, come in. And he said to him, and he said to the Talmidim, he said, "What brings you here? This is a long trip." So he said, so they said that Rebbe sent us here to learn the midah of hestapkus, to send us to see a person who's happy with the little that he has. So Reb Zusha turned to him, he said, "That was a mistake. I have so much in life. Why would he send you to me?" Imagine, Reb Zusha says, "I have everything in life." He didn't have anything. He was poor as a church mouse. He didn't have money for a pair of shoes. You know, every morning we make a bracha in Berchas HaShachar, Sha'asali Kol Tzarki, that you've taken care of all my needs. So the Gemara says that what is this bracha about? Do you remember the Gemara bracha? So the Gemara says that when you put on your shoes in the morning, you make a bracha Sha'asali Kol Tzarki, because you can't move without shoes. Shoes are very critical. So the Hasidim once asked the Rebbe, "Rebbe, we can't afford a pair of shoes. People were so poor. How do we make this bracha Shasali Kol Tzarki?" So the Rebbe said that if you want to know the answer to that question, go to my brother Reb Zusha. So they went to Reb Zusha and they asked him, "Rebbe, your brother told us that you'll be able to explain to us how we can make this bracha Shasali Kol Tzarki. We don't have shoes." So he said, "You don't understand. Why do we make a bracha on shoes?" So he said, "I'll give you the answer why we make the bracha on shoes." He said the following, that if you need a suit, and a suit costs $1,000, you could do the following deal. You go to a seller and ask him if he would sell you a second-hand suit. And he says, "Yeah, I'll sell it to you for $500. But there's only one problem. It's not going to fit you. I'll take it." He goes to the tailor. The tailor charges him $200 to make the suit fit. So he spent all of $700 and he got himself a suit that normally sells for $1,000. Then he goes to a shoemaker. Shoemaker says, "This will cost you $500. He says, "I can't afford it. Can you sell me a second pair of shoes?" He says, "But I warn you, it's not going to fit. Don't buy the shoes, because shoes have to fit. You can't take the shoes to a tailor and make them fit." Says the Rebbe Reb Zusha, "You know why we make the bracha Shasali Kol Tzarki every morning on shoes? Because we say to Hashem, everything that I have in life is what you, God, gave to me. what you designated for me, and it fits me perfectly. Whatever challenges I have in life, whatever my needs are, God, I know that you took care of me, because you would never put me in a situation to challenge me in a way that I cannot achieve it. So that's what it means you make a bracha on shoes. Shoes means that shoes has to fit. And we say to Hashem on a daily basis, we're happy with what we have, because we know that what we have is exactly what fits us. And therefore, we're ochel peroseihem ba'olam hazeh. If you take a look on the fourth page, which will say number 8 on the top, because this is part of a very long article, I have here something from the Rosh Yeshiva of Chevron Yeshiva. You all have heard of Chevron Yeshiva.
Yes.
And the Rosh Yeshiva's name, he's no longer alive, was Reb Simcha Zissel Breuder. And one of the great legacies he left is a book called Sam Derech. And in this book called Sam Derech, he talks about the Rambam that we saw earlier, that to be a Talmud of Avraham Avinu, you have to have the midah of histapkus, to be satiated with what you have. So you'll see on the right column on line 4, he quotes the Rambam, that Ayin Tova is the midah of histapkus. And it means, Yesh li Adam, he's happy with what he has, Vehi mimalos hamidos, and this is one of the great midos that we could have. The opposite, the flip side, the negative is ayin ra, which means that a person who wants more and more, he wants tosafos, he wants more and more. Rabbeinu Yonah adds another element into the equation. Ayin tova is the mida of nedilus. That means he wants to bestow good on others. He's very generous. Exactly, he's generous. So Ayin Tova means he's sameach bechelko, he's happy with what he has. And according to Rabbeinu Yonah, not only that, he shares what he has with others, and he's very eager to give. So the Sam Derech says, Lamadu midivrei, what do we derive from these presentations? That midas Ayin Tova v'Ayin Ra nimdados hein biyachas li'atzmo v'hein biyachas la'achirim. If you want to judge and evaluate the midah of, in the positive sense, Ayin Tova, and its flip extreme in Ayin Ra, you should judge it and evaluate it in two different ways, in two different dimensions. Number one, biyachas li atzma, meaning that a person has to feel that he thanks Hashem, he feels an overwhelming sense of gratitude for whatever he has. Shasali called Tzarki, as we said, God has taken care of all my needs. He quotes the pasuk by Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu says, "Ki chanani Elokim v'chiyeshli kol." Yaakov Avinu declares that I have everything, anything I need. God, you've provided me with it. And biyachas lacherim, and vis-a-vis others, Ayin Tova is the midah of nedivus, to take what you have and share it with others. That's considered a nediv lev. And I was thinking out loud that maybe when the people were called upon to contribute to the building of the Mishkan, it says Nedivus HaLev. But building the Mishkan has two different dimensions to it. Number one, it builds the person himself, that's Kapi Atzmo. And number two, at the same time, it's Nedivus for the sake of the Klal. So when we give tzedakah and when we do acts of chesed, we have to realize that on the one hand, it is an expression of our own Midos Tovos. It impacts and it elevates our own selves. And that means we imitate Hashem, Mahu Rachum Afato Rachum. And at the same time, we're doing good for others. So it's Bein Adam Li'atzmo, and it's Bein Adam Li'chavero. And therefore, Ayin Tova, which is typical and personifies the Talmud of Avraham Avinu, is in two different directions. On the one hand, Avraham Avinu declares Anochi Ofar Ve'efer, and Avraham Avinu says that in front of Hashem he's Ofar Ve'efer, and then as far as others is concerned, he calls himself an Eved, and so too in the midah of Ayin Tova, on the one hand, he's got the histapkus, he doesn't want to take anything from Stom, he's very happy, biyachas li'atzmo, he's very satiated and satisfied with what he has, he's not eager, and he doesn't have this desire to get more and more, and at the same time, he does good for others, and he benefits others, he's very gracious and very giving for others. He says here, "Ayin b'divrei Hagemara b'Sanhedrin sheker achein ze doro shel Moshe v'hevel ayofi ze doro shel Yoshua yiras Hashem itisal ze doro shel Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi." What is so special about Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi that the Gemara in Sanhedrin considers that the apex? It starts with Moshe on the lowest level, it goes to a higher level to Yoshua, and finally reaches the level of the Dor of Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi. And the Gemara tells us that in the time of Rabbi Yehuda bar Eloi, Shisha Mistalmidim Miskasim Vitalis Achas Vioskim Batorah. The people were so poor, they couldn't afford blankets at night to cover themselves and warm their bodies. So six Talmidim in the yeshiva would share one blanket. Says the Rosh Yeshiva, Ein achidush rak b'torah she nilmeda mitoch oni v'dochak. The chiddush is not just that they were able to learn Torah even in those very difficult situations of, you know, being so destitute, that they knew to share the blanket one with the other. In other words, each person who needed the blanket, if he's cold, he would pull the blanket in his direction, and then the other person on the other end would be exposed to the cold. But no, he made sure that he could share the talis with everyone else. So therefore, that mid of Nedivus HaLev, of not only being satisfied with whatever little, you know, gashmius, you know, physicality he had, one blanket or one sixth of a blanket, but at the same time, the nedivus halev biachas lacherim, ubal midas ayin ra, says Rosh Shiva. Bilam represents the exact opposite, who hepuch mamch biachas li atzmo choshev tomet she'en lo b'mesh v'yodo. He's never satisfied with what he has. He always considers himself depraved, you know, he's been deprived of all the great goodness. And then on the top of the left column of Biachas Lacherim, he says, as in contrast to the Baal Midas Ayin Tova, who wants to care, who's nervous about giving, making sure to give to others, this Baal Ayin Ra is the exact opposite. All he cares about is himself. He's not interested in what his friend is missing and how he can help his friend, but how can he help himself? Nimtza, it comes out, Shehefech, Baal Ayin Ra, the Baal Ayin Ra is the exact opposite of the Baal Ayin Tova. Then the Rosh Yeshiva goes on to apply this to Ruchnius, to spirituality. And finally, Rabosai, before I let you go, I would like to study with you another dimension of the personality of Avraham Avinu, which is here in Sichot Musar. It should be at the end of your little packet there. And this is from Rav Chaim Shmulevitz for Parshas Lech Lecha. And he points out that when Avraham Avinu is approached by the king of Sdom, who asks Avraham Avinu to receive gifts and take possessions, Avraham Avinu responds by declaring, and this is in Brachos Yudalid, Pasuk Chav Beis, Harimosi Yodi El Kel El Hashem Kel Elyon Im Michut V'Atzoch Nal V'Im Ekach Mikol Asher Lecha. And this is considered one of the 10, you know, that Chazal identified 10 different trials and tribulations that Avraham Avinu had to face. In other words, Avraham Avinu would have been tempted to receive all these gratis, these gifts for free from the Melech Sdom, but it was a great Kiddush Hashem that Avraham Avinu says, Harimosi es yodi, I won't take anything from you, not even a shoelace. So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz asks the obvious question. Avraham Avinu was not a poor man. Hashem berech es Avraham bakol. He had everything. He had sheep, you know, he had money. So, and remember when he bought the Maras HaMachpelah, he paid 400 shekel. That was a very expensive deal. So what's the great Nisayon? What's the great test over here that Avram feels that this is a challenge? And not only that, Harimosi es yodi el Hashem kel elyon, Chazal say that he took a shvur. Whenever you mention the name of God in a commitment, that makes it into an oath. Why did Avram feel that he had to take an oath? What's the purpose of the oath? And an oath is something that you take when you're tempted. You know, it's a very great temptation. We don't understand what is the great temptation over here. Avraham Avinu wasn't lacking in anything. And what's it all about? So in order to appreciate the Shvua, the oath of Avraham Avinu, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz wants to teach us something very fundamental about the way we should go about serving Hashem. And this is going to justify why Avram took the oath, and it's something that we have to learn. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to be mezakeh Klal Yisrael, so he gave us many, many mitzvahs. The Gemara at the end of Makkos, Rotz HaKadosh Baruch Hu lezakos is Yisrael, lefichach hirba lahem toru mitzvahs. Says Rashi, Hashem didn't have to give us so many different mitzvahs. For example, the Torah says you're not allowed to eat a sheketz, you know, a crawling being. The Torah says you're not allowed to eat a nevela, which is the dead animal, if it wasn't shechted properly. Says Rashi, why did the Torah have to tell me not to eat these bugs? Ein lecha adam she'eino katz bahem. Although I'll tell you the truth, I heard some sort of rumor that in the Far East they do eat bugs. Is that so?
Locusts.
Locusts? Okay, fine. But I don't know, I heard different things about what they consume over there. I don't know, I was never in the Far East. And now the Israelis are going to China. It became very popular. Has anybody here been to China? No? Okay, put it on your agenda because you know, all these organizations are, it's I think 11 hours by plane from here. So if you go the right time of the year, it's not too hot, not too cold. In any event, people will not eat shkatzim and nevelos. That's what he says. Ein lecha adam she'eino katz bahem. Katz bahem means he's repulsed by it. So why did Hashem have to give us these mitzvos if anyway there's a natural repulsion and you wouldn't want to eat a sheketz in any event? So Reb Chaim says, I don't get it. If the purpose of Hashem in giving us the iser shkatzim is to give us schar, to give us reward, why would a person get rewarded because he didn't eat a sheketz when he's cuts for him, when he finds it repulsive? If I, even in my natural state without the Torah, I wouldn't eat this, so why do I get credit for not eating it? You know, you serve me a platter of shkatzim, you know what I'm saying? So I get credit because I refuse to eat it. It doesn't have the Rabbanut Hetcher, right? So, but what kind of schar do I deserve for that? I mean, who would eat a sheketz? So the answer is, says Reb Chaim, it depends why you don't want to eat the sheketz. That's where the reward comes in. He gives a mashal. He says it's like the case of a person who is served something that's maus. It doesn't look appealing at all. It's really fashtunken. You know, it's maus. And not only is it repulsive in terms of its aesthetic appeal, but not only that, inside this food that they're serving you, there's some sama mavis, there's poison inside of it. So ask the following question: why does the person refuse to eat this? Does he refuse to eat it because it's disgusting? Are you following me? There's a much more fundamental reason why he'll tell you I won't eat it. And what's that?
Hashem.
It's poison, right? It's poison. Somebody mixed poison in. So if you give me something that is absolutely repulsive, it's disgusting and it smells funny, and ask me why I don't eat it, the answer is because you put poison into it. Yeah,
Gershon? No, it's to be a fact that it's prohibited by Hashem.
Excellent. That's the poison.
Taste can change.
Correct. So when the Torah says to you, don't eat the sheketz, there are two ways you can answer. You can say, well, I'm not going to eat the sheketz because, ugh, who wants to eat it? Like I once passed a lobster store and I saw they have live lobsters over there. Have you ever seen it? They put it with lights and in the water. It's a whole presentation. The Italians in New York love lobster. Right? It's a seafood. And I said to myself, who would want to eat that? You know, but no, that's not the attitude. The reason I'm not going to eat shkatzim for a musim, even though I probably wouldn't eat it even if the Torah didn't command me not to eat it, is because once the Torah says it's prohibited, then it's like sama mavis. For me, it's poison. And I'm not going to eat it because there's poison inside, because I view the Torah's prohibition as poison. And the Rambam tells us in a work that's called Shmona Prakim, Al Yomar Adami Efshi Lechel Basa V'Cholam. He gives him a cheeseburger. He says, I don't want to eat the cheeseburger. No, he should say, Efshi, I'd love to eat that cheeseburger from McDonald's, right? But my Esav, the Avi Sheva Shemayim Gazer Alai, but the Torah says I'm not allowed to eat it. Says the Rambam, that only applies to chukim, to statutes. But mitzvot sichlios, moral laws, which are rational and are universal, there it's a different rule whatsoever. A person should say, Yefshi, I don't want to do something that's evil, that's unethical, that'll cause pain and suffering to others. Umaloso Gidola. And then he has a great mala. In any event, let's get back to our main point here. The Rambam says in Yada Chazaka, in Hilchus Malachim, at the end of Perek Ches, which you'll see on the last page in your little packet here today, that a Ben Noach has to fulfill the seven mitzvos because they were commanded by God. And the question is, the seven mitzvos are all basic mitzvos sichlios, they're rational laws. They're not ritual or statutes that are beyond our comprehension. But nevertheless, the Rambam says the reason why a Ben Noach is meant to abstain from this is because he should declare, this is the way God wants me to live my life. And now we swing back to Avraham Avinu. And that's the paragraph that starts, V'zeh tam ha-dofa. This is the reason why Nishpa Avram. Why did Avraham Avinu take a shvua? And he said, I won't take michut v'atzroch now. Why did he have to take the oath? Avraham Avinu was a wealthy man. He wasn't tempted by the wealth of stone. The answer is that even without the Shvur, he certainly would not have taken from stone. But nevertheless, he wanted to take the Shvur. Why? Because now when Avraham Avinu refuses the king of stone, the reason why he refuses is because he took a Shvur. And God told him that he has to live up to his Shvur. He has to oblige and fulfill the oath that he took. And therefore, he's required to do so. So Rav Bosa, before we end, let's just give a quick summary of what we learned today. We are about to embark upon an entire slew, an entire sedra about Avraham Avinu and his life. And you and I might say, well, you know, this is a sedra in the Torah, and it's a few sedras, a few parashiyos, which we should learn like we learn the rest of the Torah. No, it goes way beyond that. With regard to these parashiyos, there's a separate, unique responsibility. And that is, we have to make ourselves into Talmidim of Avraham Avinu. We have to learn about Avraham Avinu so that we can imitate him. And we said that there are four ways in which we imitate Avraham Avinu. Number one, Midas Haistapkus, where a person has to be satiated and happy with what he has, whatever God divvied out to him. Osali Kol Sarki. And he has to be benevolent and willing to give and eager to see how he can help others. Number two, the second thing we learned from Avraham Avinu is the midah of being a shval nefesh. Nefesh meaning how he reins in his desires and his lust for pleasures in his system of priorities. The spiritual matters take precedence. Number three, he's got to be a ruach Nemucha, which the Rambam says is Hanova Yisera. It's an extreme kind of form of humility that we discussed. And number four, when he dedicates himself to mitzvos, he should never say, well, I'm doing this because I would have done it anyway, even if God didn't command me. No! He should say, I'm doing it because God commanded me. This was the dedication of Avraham Avinu to the mitzvos of Hashem. And in Bli Neder on Tuesday, if you'll still be with me, I want to talk about another dimension in Avraham Avinu's life, his greatness in the intellectual sphere. Because Avraham Avinu, as you know, lived at a time of polytheism and idolatry. And the Rambam at the beginning of Hilchas Avodas Chacham speaks about Avraham Avinu at a very young age. He was very curious and he looked at the universe and he asked questions. And he probed and he investigated until he finally came up with an entire system of belief and proof that one God exists. And he went ahead and he taught the entire generation Hanefesh Asher Asu Bechara. So that's Avraham Avinu as the intellectual giant, and Belineta will speak about that on another occasion. Thank you again, everybody, for coming. It should be a great winter, and everyone should have a wonderful month of Cheshvan. Some call it Mar Cheshvan, I think that's the proper name. And it shouldn't be a Mar Cheshvan, it should be a Mar Cheshvan that's full of simcha and joy. Kevi Ratzon. Amen.